Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful that you are a God who listens and answers prayers. And Father, as we dive into your word today, we pray that your spirit may help us to apply these words to our lives, that they would transform us, that would encourage us, that they would empower us, and that above all things, you will be glorified. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very well, everybody. Thank you for, again, joining us this morning. You notice the title of today's message is Tap Into the Power. Tap Into the Power. And I'll start by sharing a story that I had heard some years ago from Pastor Dwight Nelson. Some of you remember Pastor Dwight Nelson, former pastor of the Pioneer Memorial Church there in Andrews University. And he tells a story of something that happened to a pastor, one of his colleagues there in his church. And as it turns out, the pastor was in his house, and he noticed that outside in the yard, there was a cat on top of the tree. And it was a kitten, actually, and it was meowing, and he was in distress. And so this pastor wanted to do what he could. He wanted to bring the cat down, and he tried everything to coax the cat to come down. He, you know, he called on him and offered him food and milk, and nothing worked. And so he wondered, well, what am I going to do to bring this kitten down? He couldn't climb the tree because the tree wasn't steady enough. It wouldn't hold his weight. It was, you know, it would give way. And so he thought about it for a moment, and then he had an idea. He said, I'm going to tie a rope to one end of the rope to the tree and the other into the bumper of his car. That's exactly what he did. So when he was ready, he started to move forward, because the idea is that he was going to move forward and the car could bring the tree down so that it was able to grab the cat. So again, he started moving forward slowly, carefully looking through his mirror that the tree was bending down. And everything was fine. And so as he moved forward a couple of times, he looked, the tree's bending down. And finally he looked once more and he said, well, it seems sufficient, but let me try just a little bit more just to make sure that I can grab the cat. And as he moved forward just a little bit more, the rope broke. And all of a sudden, the tree went boing. And the cat is seen flying through the air with his paw stretched out, and it disappeared out of his sight. And he went around the neighborhood trying to find this cat, and he couldn't find the cat. So finally, he prayed, well, Lord, please take care of the cat. And he went on his business. Well, a few days later, he was at the supermarket, and he ran into a lady, a member of his church, and he noticed that she had cat food in her shopping cart. Now, that's not all that strange, except for the fact that everybody knew this lady, and they knew that she hated cats. So he went over to her, and he greeted her, and he said, well, listen, I can't help but notice that you have cat food in your shopping cart, but I thought you hated cats. And she said, yeah, I hate cats, but Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened to me. You know that my daughter, well, she's been pestering me to get a cat for a long time, and I just hate cats. I said no. Well, the other day she was, Mom, please give me a cat. Mom, give me a cat. And I was so tired of listening to her that I said to her, listen, if God gives you a cat, you can keep it. Well, Pastor, I saw her. She turned around and went to the backyard and kneeled right there in the grass and started praying for the cat. And then all of a sudden, out of thin air, comes this cat with his paw stretched wide open and lands right in front of her. Had to let her keep the cat. You know, it is a humorous story, but it speaks to the power of prayer. How powerful is prayer. We just finished with our 10 days of prayer. This is the fourth time, I believe, we do this since I've been pastor at Nashville First. And every time it's been a blessing. And those of you who participated, I'm thankful for those that participated. We had up to about 27 people the nights during the week. And the powerful thing is, you know, we can learn together. We can share our requests with each other. We get to know each other and bond and communicate and pray together. It certainly was a blessing this year, just like it has been every year. And I encourage you to always be part of that. Join us on Wednesday nights for the same thing, because we need prayer. In fact, we need a prayer, right? We need to have a prayer life. And when I speak to have a prayer life, it's much more than just, you know, praying in the morning when you're in a rush getting out of the house, or maybe saying a prayer when we're having a meal. Prayer should be part of our lifestyle. Everything should be bathed in prayer. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to tap into the power, to tap into the power of prayer. Our scripture reading, let's go there. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verses 12 through 14. You can use your Bible, your device, or you can watch the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" You know, this was one of the greatest moments in the history of the children of Israel. It was the dedication of the temple. And some of you know the story. King David wanted to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he told the prophet Nathan. And Nathan says, "Yeah, go ahead. Do all that's in your heart." But then the word came to Nathan. He said, "No, not David. David's a man of war. His son will do it." And so Nathan communicated this to David. And sure enough, King Solomon, David's son, built the temple. And we're told in 2 Chronicles, there in verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." And upon the dedication, Solomon prayed one of the most amazing prayers recorded in scripture, a prayer that influenced Jews for hundreds of years afterwards. This prayer is actually recorded in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. And to summarize it, let me show you just verses 29 and 30. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 29 and 30. "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know." You see, Solomon recognized the importance of prayer. He recognized that only God can do miracles, that humanity is dependent upon the almighty, powerful God. Solomon realized the need for power, the need to tap into the power of God. Well, we know that God accepted Solomon's prayer because fire came down out of heaven and consumed their burnt offering. But God wasn't done with Solomon. See, it was clear that God had accepted Solomon's prayer, but the prayer may be accepted and yet not answered to the extent or to the letter. And therefore, We're told that God appeared to Solomon yet again, a second time. He had done that in chapter 7. And here is where we come here in our scripture reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And notice the first thing that God tells Solomon. I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. Isn't it amazing to know that God hears prayers? And you know, in our case, God does not appear to us in the middle of the night like he did to Solomon, but we are assured by his word that God hears our prayers. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, this is why we pray. We spend 10 days praying together because we believe that God is in the business of answering prayers. We talk about it every week when we talk about our blue cards, our power cards. Why? Because God is in the business of answering prayers. And although he hasn't appeared to us to tell us that, his word assures us, he assures you that I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. But notice, he continues, God continues, I have heard your prayer. Notice verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. You know, one thing is clear that God, as he related to the children of Israel, is that he is in charge and that there's consequences to disobedience. Yeah. We know that God supplies the rain to the earth. Jesus said that much in Matthew chapter 7. At various times, when they turned away to serve other gods, he removed this blessing, and drought was the result, and famine was the result. And of course, in an agrarian society like that of the children of Israel, this was devastating. It's devastating. And if they had rain, locusts and pestilences could come and devastate their crops as well. And of course, we know that it's Satan who is behind all the pain and all the suffering, but God sometimes permits him to do it. You know, God here is talking about survival. He's talking about survival. Now, let's face it, friends. There are things happening around the world that affects us, in our own lives that affects us. Now, we don't live in an agrarian society, but people are losing their jobs left and right. People are struggling. Everything is getting more expensive. That's still an unfortunate reality in our day. I mean, I told you that I go to Walmart once a week, and I am spending about at least an extra $200 a month in groceries. Everything is getting more expensive. The cars break down. We get sick. It's hard to pay the bills. We feel like dying or that we'd rather die. Sometimes there are times that we feel so weak, so powerless. Sometimes we feel that our prayers maybe don't ascend above the ceiling. And yet God assures us, I have heard your prayer. And sometimes God allows these things. He raises the volume to get our attention. The fact is, we don't have to do these things alone. He doesn't want us to, because God has an infinite source of power available to us. That's the power of prayer. And so, again, when things aren't going your way, God says, yeah, I heard your prayer. And we can be assured of that. But when things aren't going your way, when they seem to be going from bad to worse, and you don't know what to do, notice verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know, the first thing I want you to notice with this passage is that God calls the children of Israel his people. You know, by this time, the children of Israel had been guilty of every sin under the sun, and yet God calls them his people because God had not given up on them. And friends, God has not given up on you either. Sometimes we feel that maybe when we do certain things, maybe we turn our back on God. We made decisions that God did not condone, and we were maybe reaping the consequences of those decisions. And sometimes we feel like we've hurt God. We turn our back on God. God has been mad at me. God may not want to have anything to do with me. You know, that's the work of Satan. In fact, I'm reading a the devotional that I'm reading this year was written by Dwight Nelson, in fact. And in the first few days of the year, he started talking about the fallacy of Satan that God is someone for us to be afraid of. It is a deception of Satan. He tries to convince us, well, God doesn't want anything to do with me. He is ashamed of me. He is mad at me. And we go in despair. But friends, here it tells us that it doesn't matter because you are God's child. He called you by his name. You know, as parents, we often discipline our kids, don't we? And, you know, it's hard at times when we discipline our kids. You know, you've heard it say, parents will say, well, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you know, I remember this was years ago. My son Jean-Luc was about, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And I can't remember all the details as to what happened, but I remember I was sitting at my desk. I was working on the computer and something happened. Jean-Luc spoke back to me. Like he was very nasty to me and spoke back to me. I got so angry at him. At the time, I remember Ariana, my daughter, she was, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old. And she was sitting at the sofa, but she looked at me. She saw how angry I was because I shot out of that chair after Jean-Luc. And she saw that the anger in my face. She started crying and said, Dad, no. Well, I still disciplined Jean-Luc. I was so angry at him. And Jean-Luc was angry at me and he was hurt. And I remember afterwards, I was gloomy the rest of the day. Because, again, I was so angry at him and I know how he was feeling toward me at the time because I had to discipline him. And of course, that wasn't the last time I would discipline him. But in all of that, just like in your situation, God, Jean-Luc has not stopped being my son. He's still a Mercado. I'm still proud of him and I love him. He doesn't stop being my child. And that's how God feels toward us. Sometimes, you know, he rages about him. Sometimes God allows certain things to happen in our lives, many of them the result of our own decisions. But you're still his child. You are still called by his name. But again, notice he says, if my people humble themselves, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, this word humble is much more than what we normally think about a humble person, as you see there on the screen. In fact, this word in the Hebrew is the Hebrew kana, which means to be subdued, you know, to bend knee and recognize the awesomeness of God. God's sovereignty. We spoke about that in our Sabbath school this morning. It was part of our lesson throughout the week about how sovereign God is. God, our God, is not like these other gods. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. We are not worthy to approach him. But now this word kana that is used here for humble themselves is used in other parts of the Bible to signify true repentance. The same word, true repentance. We ought to come to God in true repentance. He is the God of the universe, the one who's made it possible for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. True repentance. Sometimes he allows things to happen. Things don't go our way, and it may be the result of our own decisions because maybe we made sinful decisions against God, but we can come to him. He says, if you come to me in true repentance. And I want you to notice that verse 14 starts with if. It is a conditional statement. And so when things aren't going your way, when things seem to go from bad to worse, when have I allowed this to happen, when the rain hasn't fallen, when the pestilences and the locusts have invaded your crops, if you, my child, whom I call by my name, will humble yourself, will come in true repentance. And notice the next one, pray and seek my face. This, my friends, is the secret to the renewed life. Tapping into God's infinite power. God wants us to pray. Now, this word for pray is the Hebrew palal. Now, it means interceding in the context of this passage. Sometimes, you know, perhaps even most of the time, when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to him to seek for our own things, asking about ourselves, Lord, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And it, at times it becomes, dare I say, a selfish act. Now, that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with us praying for ourselves. Jesus invites us to pray, right? He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you. But in the context of this, again, it means interceding. It means praying for others. Interesting, right? Have you been praying for others? Are you praying for those in your community? Obviously, praying for your brothers and sisters in your own church family who are going through struggles. And you could argue, well, maybe it's easy for me to pray for my brothers and sisters in the church because they're part of my family and they're my friends and I like them. But how about praying for those maybe who rub you the wrong way? Praying for that supervisor at work who's nasty to you and who's picking at on you, but praying for him, or praying for that neighbor who lets the dog to do his business in your own yard and doesn't clean up after him. Praying for people like that. Praying for others, friends. Interceding for others is an important part of our relationship with our Christianity. And in the context of what is being said here, what God tells Solomon, if my people pray, do you realize that it could be considered a sin not to pray for others? In the first book of Samuel, you remember in chapter 8, we read about the fact that the children of Israel had asked for a king. And that saddens Samuel very much. And so, of course, he's praying to God and he's distraught. And God tells him, listen, give them what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so Samuel goes to them and he explains, all right, you want a king? You're going to get a king. But let me tell you all the things that are going to happen, everything a king is going to do. And the children of Israel are standing there, tell them, please pray for us. And notice what he says. Here's his 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, ask for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. As it was important part of praying for them. Yeah. If we are to be successful in carrying our mission, if our church is to grow for the glory of God, if we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we need power. We need power, and that power is available to us in prayer, friends. Now, again, pray and seek my face. Because besides praying, besides, asking for what we need and praying for the needs of others, we need to make God the priority in our life. Seek him. Seek him like he is, like you're drowning and you need air. That's how we should seek God. Make him number one in our lives. So here, and notice the process. He says, listen, when I allow these things to happen in your life, when there's no rain, when the locusts and the pestilences invade your crops, when things are going your way, if you, my child, will come to me in humble, recognizing my sovereignty and in coming in true repentance and pray, not only for you, but for others, and seek me, make me number one. And here's the other one. And turn from their wicked ways. Turn from the wicked ways. When we think about the word repentance in the Hebrew, it means just that, to turn. Now, sometimes when we think about repentance, we say, well, it's being sorry. But true repentance, to turn, means to more than just to be sorry because you got caught. It means more than you are sorry because if you don't say to God you're sorry, you won't get what you're praying for. No, it's being sorry because we have hurt God with our sin. We have hurt him. We have damaged our relationship. Because see, true repentance implies a change in heart. In fact, many of us, if not all of us these days, have a GPS. And when you go in the wrong way, a lot of times the GPS will tell you, make a legal U-turn. Make a legal U-turn. The direction that you're going to is the wrong one. You need to turn to go in the right direction. The turn. And friends, the direction of sin always leads to suffering and pain, to destruction. God wants you to turn around, go in the opposite direction. His desire for sinners, for you and me, is that we would humble ourselves, forsake our sins, and turn to him and live. He doesn't take any delight in the suffering of his children and the suffering and the death of the wicked, and urgently calls upon us to repent and turn from our transgressions so that our iniquity would not destroy us. We need to turn from our evil ways in order to have access to God's infinite power. So notice the process here again. Things aren't going your way. But if you turn to God and you seek him and you humble yourself, pray and seek him and turn from your wicked ways, then notice what he says. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Friends, we've already said that God hears our prayers, but the answer depends upon our hearts. Again, this is a conditional statement. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive and heal. The implication is that if we don't do these things, well, the answer, the outcome may be different. Yeah. If we follow God's formula, our sins will be forgiven. And isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we really need? Yeah, I'm reminded of the story of this the young man who he was sick and his friends brought him to see Jesus there at this house. The house was full of people and they couldn't get in. So they climb on the roof and make a hole on the roof, and they lowered this sick man right in front of Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus, knowing that this guy is sick, the first thing that he does is says, "I forgive, your sins are forgiven." And of course, this drew criticism from the religious leaders there, but Jesus knew what this man needed most, the forgiveness of sins. And of course, he did heal him afterwards. This is what God is saying here. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God promises that when things are going away, maybe there is no rain, maybe there's pestilences and locusts as he's allowed to come into your life. But what he's saying is, I will heal you. God promises to heal whatever you need. He will supply. If your heart has been broken, he will mend it. If your heart has been turned to stone, he will make it a heart of flesh. You see, God wants to bless you. That's the God that we serve. In Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I wonder, what are the desires of your heart this morning? You can trust in the Lord and he will do that for you. That's the God that we serve. In the book, Prophets and Kings, page 50, Mrs. White talks about this in the context of prayer. Notice what she says. "Although God dwells not in places made with hands, yet he honors with his presence the assemblies of his people." I want to comment on that real quick. God honors with his presence the assemblies of his people. When we come together to worship God, that honors God. And, you know, in our lesson last night, in our 10 days of prayer, we were talking about the difference between analog and digital. And the author of the lesson highlighted the importance and how much better it is to come and worship face to face as opposed to the digital world. Now, it's kind of ironic that I'm saying this, and here we are in a virtual world having this worship service, but because of necessity. But there's nothing like being able to come together and worship together. In fact, one of the things lacking in our welcome this morning was the fact that we can go around and greet each other and sing Family of God together. We can't do that here in the digital world because there's something about coming together, the assemblies. So notice she says, God honors with his presence the assemblies of his people. He has promised that when they come together to seek him, to acknowledge their sins, and to pray for one another, he will meet with them by his Spirit. But those who assemble to worship him should put away every evil thing, unless they worship him in spirit and in truth. In the beauty of holiness, their coming together will be of no avail. So notice there's a process. There's things that we must do. She's talking about her heart. And in another statement found in the first volume of Selected Messages, page 121, she connects prayer with revival. You've probably heard this passage before. She says that a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. Notice, a revival must be expected only in answer to what? In answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. You know, the story is told of Lawrence of Arabia. Lawrence of Arabia. At the end of World War I, the Paris Peace Conference was held to set the peace terms for the now defeated Central Powers following the armistice of 1918. And history tells us that Lawrence of Arabia took with him to the proceedings a number of Arab chieftains, and these men were used to the desert. You know, they were used to the desert. They grew up in the desert. That's all they saw. So when they arrived there at Paris, they were impressed. They were amazed by all the things that they were seeing that they had not seen before. But above everything that surprised them, they were astonished. The most thing they were astonished was about the running water coming out of the faucet in their bathrooms. See, in the desert, water is a scarce resource. But here they could have it simply by turning on the tap, free and seemingly exhaustless. Well, as they were getting ready to leave, when the meetings were over, Lawrence found them trying to detach the faucets from the walls. Because, see, in their minds, these faucets were magical instruments. And they figured, well, if we take them with us, we will have free and exhaustless water in the desert. And Lawrence tried to explain that these faucets were connected to huge reservoirs of water, and they couldn't understand. They were very incredulous. But, you know, I wonder how at times we can be also very incredulous in our Christian living. The source of our power is readily available to us, friends. So let's open the taps. The taps that are connected to God's infinite power resource. And friends, when by faith and grace, we turn on the taps and that power flows, watch out. Because something great is going to happen in your life and in the life of the church, friends. Let's tap into God's infinite power source through prayer. And let me encourage you again, because this is where the power is. And many of you who were present in our 10 days of prayer, I'm thankful for you. Let's continue this search for power and the blessing that comes of praying together by joining us every Wednesday night for our prayer meeting, because it's the same thing. We will be blessed. We will learn. We will grow together. And something great is going to happen in our lives and in the life of the church. We have a friend in Jesus, friends, and we can bring to him everything in prayer.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.